A song of ascents of David. If the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, if the Lord had not been on our side when people attacked us, they would have swallowed us alive when their anger flared against us. The flood would have engulfed us. The torrents would have swept over us. The raging waters would have swept us away. Praise be to the Lord, who has not let us be torn by their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Now, you will know, please do keep that open in front of you. There's an outline you may want to turn to as well on the back of the notice sheet. You will know that people love to ask the question, what if? Historians do it sometimes. Anyone know what happened on the 28th of June, 1914? Rob Purvis, I expect you to know these sorts of things. That was indeed the assassination of Archduke Franz. Rob, top of the class, as ever. Archduke Franz Ferdinand, the heir to the Austrian throne. What would have happened, though, if Gavrilo Princip, or Princip, had not assassinated him on that day? How would the history of Europe in the 20th century have been different? Sports fans, it's not just historians who ask the question, sports fans do it. What would have happened if the referee hadn't given a penalty to Australia in the World Cup, was it a quarter final with 2 minutes to go? Would Scotland have gone on and triumphed? No, but sports fans love to ask that question, don't they? Filmmakers do it. How many of these films have you seen? Back to the Future, Sliding Doors, It's a Wonderful Life. All of them ask you to look back and think, what if? What if I hadn't been born? What if I'd missed the train? Or I can't remember which way round it was. I'd caught the train in a Sliding Doors. Maybe you've asked, what if? What if I'd never come to St. Andrews? What if I'd been in a different hall in my first year? What if I'd married someone else? What if I'd chosen a different degree, had a different profession? Where would I be now? If ever you ask the question in the context of a near miss, it's especially poignant. A friend of mine was absolutely devastated when he was made redundant back in 2001. He had, I think, 5 or 6 children that he needed to feed, and he missed out on a trip that his entire company were taking to New York for a conference. But that conference was being held in the World Trade Center, and that meant that he was watching on TV while they were all inside the building, and none of them came out alive. What if? Our psalm this morning is a thought experiment in which God invites us to imagine a parallel universe in which he is not on our side. What would have happened if God had never sent Jesus to die for his people? The answer doesn't make for very pleasant reading, because the psalm says that apart from God's kindness to us in that way, we would all of us have been completely and utterly destroyed. May make one or two think straight away, oh great, here we go again with another dose of gloom and doom. Why are Christians so glass half empty the whole time? Are there not enough real problems in the world that we need to spend our time thinking about one that never actually happened? But there is a particular reason why our psalmist wants us to ask this question this morning. And we get the answer there in verse 6. He wants us to end up praising the Lord for what he has done. And I think you can express the logic of the psalm like this. If you picture a past without God, it provokes in us praise for God. Picturing a past without God provokes heartfelt praise for him. Let's do that with our 2 points this morning. First, picturing a world without God's deliverance. And if you glance down at the text, you'll see that verses 1 to 5 are made up of 2 if nots in verses 1 and 2, and then 4 would haves in verses 3 to 5. What if God had not been on our side? It's a question that starts on the lips of David in verse 1. It's not a solo, though. Do you see? He immediately invites all the people of Israel to join his choir. Let Israel say, if the Lord had not been on our side when people attacked us. The consequences of that if not are then spelt out in 2 images. First, David says they would have swallowed us alive when their anger flared against us. There are plenty of real-life examples from David's own past that he might be calling to mind at this moment. Maybe the time he stood in front of the giant Goliath. There was a time when Saul sent David out to battle. He was a bit jealous of David, and he was hoping that the Philistines would kill David in battle. There was a time when David was in a desert somewhere, and David was hiding from Saul on one side of a hill, while Saul was on the other side, and he was about to come round and desperate to kill him. But just at the last minute, Saul gets a message, your kingdom's under attack, and he had to dash off to battle in a different direction. What if? And then as all of God's people join in the song, they had lots of things, lots of near misses from their own past that they could think about as well. Maybe they remember collectively the time when Pharaoh's army was chasing after them. The sea was in front of them, the army was behind, and they wanted to devour them. You remember God opened the waters and they were enabled to escape, while the army behind was destroyed. Maybe they remembered the time that Gideon's army of 300 went out to face the army of the Midianites and the Amalekites. I don't think we're told how many soldiers they had, but apparently that army had as many camels as there are grains of sand on the seashore. That must make them a pretty big army, I guess. What if? So as they sang these songs, they weren't just abstract thought experiments from a philosophy tutorial. They were engaging their heart, they were remembering their past, and they were singing, "If the Lord had not been on our side, our enemies would have swallowed us alive when their anger flared against us." The swallowing imagery, some commentators think, belongs to an earthquake. There are a couple of times in Numbers where the ground literally opens up and swallows people alive. We'll have all seen pictures, I guess, on the TV of aftermaths of an earthquake, roads that have just been split in two. But that always seems to be God's judgment. So I suspect that the image here is different. I suspect that it's that of a massive beast who decides that it wants the little bunny rabbit for lunch. Or maybe the shark who swims up to the unsuspecting herring or tuna fish and swallows it whole. You know, the big mouth opens. It doesn't even touch the sides on the way down. Just a single bite. If you have an image from Jaws in your mind at the moment, you're probably on the right kind of lines. There you are in the water. Your legs are flailing underneath, and the shark is coming. And you know that not to terrify you, if that's your own personal nightmare, but you know that the shark is coming. You know you're absolutely powerless to defend yourself. And that's what it would have been like for us, says David, says Israel, if God hadn't been on our side. And the next three would haves are different takes on the same image. The flood would have engulfed us. The torrent would have swept over us. The raging waters would have swept us away. I decided to research the largest dam failure in history to try and bring this idea home. Apparently 1975. Someone will have to help me pronounce it properly. The Bangqiao Dam in the Henan province of China. It was 25 meters high. It held back 500 million cubic meters of water. And then on August the 7th, 1975, Typhoon Nina apparently had deposited 41 inches of rain in 24 hours. The dam burst. 171,000 were swept away to their death, and a further 11 million lost their homes. And the psalmist is saying that would have been us. You picture those waters flooding down the valley. We would have been swept away by our enemies if it hadn't been for our God. This is a deeply evocative psalm then. David and Israel are saying, let's face these facts. It would have been, not it could have been us, it would have been us. As we bring this first point through to us today, we need to remember that these words were first sung by King David and then the rest of Israel joined in. And so if we're to understand them rightly today, we need to have a similar parallel. What did they mean on the lips of Jesus as he sang them? And then how do they translate to us today? David then Israel, Jesus then us. You can think of Jesus alone in the wilderness for 40 days and for 40 nights under the constant attack of his enemy, the devil. Or maybe when, do you remember the time just after Peter had realized that Jesus was the Christ and Jesus is announcing that he's got to go to his death and Peter's saying, oh no, you don't have to do that. Just avoid the cross, seek worldly glory. Maybe as Jesus sweat drops of blood, like sweat what looked like drops of blood in Gethsemane. Or as he hung on the cross and he was taunted by the crowds. Would he retaliate? Would he revile in return? Would he depart from the path that his Father had set for him? Hebrews says he was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. We can't get into our heads the idea that Jesus' divinity means that his temptations were somehow easier to overcome than our own. They were every bit as real, and if the Father hadn't empowered him by his Spirit for a life of obedience, moment by moment, well, what if? I think the place we see it most clearly, though, in the life of Jesus is when he was lying cold in a borrowed tomb. What if the Father had abandoned his Son to the grave after all? What if he hadn't intervened and exerted his incomparably great power to raise Jesus from the dead? What if he hadn't sat him at his right hand in heaven? How Jesus' enemies would have laughed if the grave had been able to swallow him forever. How they'd have mocked as the flood of death engulfed him and swept him away. If the Lord had not been on his side, well, we'd all have been for it. We can think, too, of what life would have been like for God's corporate people, the church as well, if God hadn't been on our side. I was reading a book the other day. Ed Underhill, our old student worker, gave it to me when he left. Quite why he thought I needed to read about early Christian martyr stories, I'm not quite sure, but that's what he decided to give me for my bedtime reading. And so I was reading about this young mum called Perpetua. And her son was young enough that she was still breastfeeding him at the time that she was arrested for her Christian faith. And her father was, you imagine the sort of internal pressure she was under, her father was pleading with her to renounce her faith so that she could live and care for her son. Still, she stood firm for Christ. It was on Caesar's birthday, apparently, that she was tossed to the animals. The historian says first she was trampled by a cow. Apparently her response was to straighten her tunic, because the historian says she cared more about her modesty than her pain. I love that little detail. When they saw that the cow hadn't killed her, they called for an executioner. And in front of everyone, he drove his sword into her. They heard the noise of bones crunching from the ground, from the stands. Still, she wasn't dead, and apparently she took hold of his hand and guided the sword to her own throat, and finally she breathed her last. There are so many stories like that from the first century, the early history of the church. What if God hadn't empowered those men and women to stand so bold and so strong in the face of that kind of persecution? Would the church have ever made it out of the first century? I mean, historians debate whether Emperor Constantine was genuinely converted or did he just adopt the Christian faith for political convenience. But what if God hadn't ordered the world in such a way that the might of the Roman Empire became the means by which Christianity was spread all around the known world? Where would the church be now? What if God hadn't protected his people from heresy after heresy that's arisen in the course of the church's history? What if just once he'd allowed the light of his gospel to go out? What if he hadn't providentially ordered the Reformation 500 years ago? The world, the flesh, the devil are powerful enemies. Their anger has flared against the church many times in history. If the Lord had not been on our side, let the church say, they would have swallowed us alive. Their raging waters would have swept us away. And we certainly wouldn't be sitting here now. Well, you know how if ever someone wants to display a diamond to you, if you've ever been in the market for a diamond, they don't set it on a white, sparkly background. They set it instead on a piece of black cloth or something so that the contrast between the cloth and the diamond can accentuate all of its beauty. Well, the point of this Psalm 124 is to make a stop and picture a past without God. To realize just how dark and hopeless our world would be if God were not on the side of his king, if he were not on the side of his people. And that dark cloth is meant to provoke us to praise as we wonder at the deliverance and the goodness of God for his people. That's our second point. Praise be to the Lord for his deliverance. And if you glance down at verses 6 to 8, you'll see that their structure mirrors the point we're making. You've got this great statement about God in verse 6 and another in verse 8. And then twice in the middle, in verse 7, it says, we have escaped. We have escaped. And that's the point of the verses. Because the Lord is our helper, because he is on our side, we have this great deliverance to sing about. We can praise him because the what if never happened. Praise be to the Lord, says David, who has not let us be torn by their teeth. We've escaped like a bird from the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. There's a lovely question in the Heidelberg Catechism. We say it sometimes together. Why do you call Jesus Lord, it asks the Christian. And the answer is because it wasn't with gold or silver, but with his precious blood that Jesus has set us free from sin and from the tyranny of the devil and has bought us body and soul to be his very own. And here David says, praise be to the Lord. Blessed be the Lord, our covenant promise-keeping God. Because he didn't let us be destroyed by our enemies, but delivered us from them. And once again, two images color in the points. The first comes from the world of the nature documentary. We're watching a powerful predator. He's got razor-sharp teeth. His prey is in his sights. And you know, if he possibly can, he's going to clamp his jaw around the throat of this poor little beast and squeeze the life out of it before he rips it to shreds and devours it. There was a time when King David was on the run from Saul, and he had to hide in some caves. And as he reflects on the experience in Psalm 57, he talks about how he was forced to dwell in the midst of lions and other ravenous beasts. It may be that literal memory that is prompting his words here. The pilgrims who sang the song on the way up to Jerusalem, they may have had a more metaphorical danger in mind. And I guess that's the way that we'll think of it today, as we remember the sin that crouches at our door, looking to control us, looking to lead us astray. Remember the Apostle Peter talking about our enemy, the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Not a pussycat, but a lion who is hungry and restless and wants to destroy faith. There's nothing the devil would love more than to see one of God's children stop taking heed to God's word, to allow their heart to be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. He would rejoice if one of God's children were to allow their mind to be seduced away from a sincere love for Christ. That's why Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, the devil masquerades as an angel of light. He fills the church with false teachers who will tell us exactly what our itching ears will want to hear so that we're led away from Christ. I'm sure we all need to take more seriously Paul's charge to put on the full armor of God, because our struggle isn't against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and authorities. The battle is real, and we mustn't drop our guard. But Paul's, the psalmist's point here is not that so much, but instead praise be to the Lord. Because even in the face of all of these constant attacks, he's never allowed us to be torn by the devil's teeth. Just a couple of weeks ago, I was celebrating my 25th birthday as a Christian. You two were looking unbelieving for a short time there, which is moderately offensive. But so 6th of February 1992 was when God opened my eyes to see that Jesus was Lord. I didn't deserve his kindness and love then. And I haven't deserved his preserving kindness and love at any point over the last 25 years. But by my reckoning, because God is a faithful and loving God, he has spent 9,151 days, 159 days, or 219,816 hours guarding and protecting me against the flaming arrows of the evil one. Praise be to the Lord. I know many followers of Christ here won't have been Christians quite that long, some for a lot longer. However many days or hours it is for you that your faith has been preserved by God, for that many hours he has been active in keeping you. And so the psalm says, praise be to the Lord. If he hadn't done it, we would have been for it. The final image is that the hunter's snare in verse 7. We've escaped like a bird from the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken and we have escaped. They're all fairly gritty images for us to wrestle with this morning, aren't we? We're away from the wildlife documentary. Now we're in a forest and the predator is a man. We've got a hunter. He's dressed up in all of his camouflage gear and he's lying in wait in the hope of catching a... I had to Google what gets caught in a snare. So a guinea fowl gets caught in a snare, apparently. That's what we'll go with. Here's the poor little guinea fowl. He's wandering around the woods. He's pecking away. And he is completely oblivious to the fact that if he takes one more step to the left, the thing will go like that and crush his legs. Now, there were times when David was hunted physically. Once again, for us, I guess the traps are more spiritual. Jesus said, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. The writer to the Hebrews encourages us to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and to run with perseverance the race that has been marked out for us, eyes fixed on Jesus. Peter speaks of sin and sinful passions that wage war against our soul. And it's the same idea. Here we are, the little bird, pecking away. And there beside us is the snare of sexual immorality. There is the trap of materialism. There is the pit of career and success. Here are the idolatries of family and pleasure. Do you think that sometimes we're oblivious to the dangers around us, unaware how much God has done to keep us? My fear is that sometimes we kind of know what the dangers are like, but we decide to play around with them anyway, to press our foot into the trap to see just how far can I go before it. But we're to have no doubt that if the Lord had not been on our side, the snares of sin and evil would have caught us long ago. And so says David, praise be to the Lord, because we have escaped like a bird from the fowler's snare. Because for as many of us as have trusted in Jesus, he has set us free from the reign of sin and death. Do you see that there in verse 7? The snare has been broken. We've escaped. It's pointing forward to that definitive rescue from sin that Jesus achieved on the cross, so that we no longer live in the realm of sin and death. We've been set free from that, and now we live in the realm of righteousness and life. That is how great our salvation is. So praise be to the Lord. The main application is not to holiness, but to praise. to renewed confidence in our Lord. If he were not on our side, he would never have sent Jesus to die for us. Not one of us would be Christian. We would have no hope of forgiveness. We'd have no answer to death. We'd have no home in the heavenly Jerusalem waiting for us at the end of this earthly pilgrimage. And so praise be to the Lord. Verse 8, because our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Apparently that was John Calvin's favorite verse in the whole Bible. And I can understand that. If our help were in any lesser being, we would have cause for doubt. We would be insecure. But because our help comes from the one who made and maintains and manages all things, from the one who has already pardoned us and promised to protect us and provide for us all the way to heaven, well, praise be to the Lord. Two final words. The first to the Christian here this morning. If you ever, like me, feel cold in your praise of God sometimes, if ever you feel you're going through the motions a bit and worshipping the Lord with your lips, but that your heart isn't in it, well, why not stop and do this thought experiment? What if the Lord hadn't been on our side? Picture a past without him. Stay in that place just long enough to realize how awful it would have been. And it will provoke praise and confidence in him. But absolutely the last word to anyone who wouldn't call themselves a follower of the Lord Jesus this morning, you've probably twigged that for you at the moment, Psalm 124 isn't just a thought experiment. It's not a what if. It's a you will be. As harsh as that sounds. Now, there is a day when each one of us will have to stand before God as our judge. And for the one who isn't trusting in Jesus and all that his death achieved on the cross, there is only one outcome. We will be swallowed, engulfed, washed away in the flood of his judgment, just as so many were in the days of Noah. The glorious news of Christianity is that it needn't be that way. I'm sure if you saw a toddler playing by a trap that was about to snap on their leg, if you saw them playing by the edge of a precipice with raging waters down below, you would do everything you could to urge them back from the danger and to safety. And it would be in that vein that we would urge you to think about God's King, Jesus, and to receive the rescue that he died to achieve, so that you can join us in praising the Lord, our maker of heaven and earth, the one who loved us and experienced that torrent on the cross, so that we might live free from fear and condemnation. Well, do ask a friend about that if you would like to, but for now, let me lead us in prayer. Our Father, stopping and thinking about a life without the death of the Lord Jesus for us is humbling. Stopping and thinking about even trying to live the Christian life for an hour without your sustaining power and help reminds us of just how incapable we are. And so we praise you for the salvation that you have won for us in Jesus. We praise you for guarding us moment by moment for as long as we've been Christian. And we pray that as we renew our confidence in you, as we praise you for your glorious salvation, that you might keep on guarding us until we reach our heavenly home. And we pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.